chapter 17 tonight. As always, it's good to be in the house of God on a Sunday night. Amen. We don't have any football tonight to worry about. We don't have to think about whether the Denver Broncos, you know, my favorite team since I was a little boy, are going to get killed in the Super Bowl or not. You can just sit back and enjoy the preaching, the Word of God. Hopefully it won't be like one preacher. One preacher, he stood up and he apologized for the Band-Aid that was on his face. And he says, apologize for the Band-Aid on my face. He said, I was thinking about my message while I was shaving, and I cut my face. Someone quipped back at him after service. He says, next time, think about your face and cut the sermon. Well, hopefully that's not going to be the case tonight. How many of you are suffering from jet lag after your trip to Paris? Okay. Yeah, I kind of feel like it a little bit today. We had a good time on Friday night. Appreciated all those that made it possible. Good food. It wasn't horse meat, but it was very good. And I appreciated all the hard work there. And it's just good to have some good, clean fun, isn't it? Amen. Judges chapter number 17, if you would stand with me. We're going to read the whole chapter. It's 13 verses, so it's not too long, but we'll read the whole chapter. Our text is actually going to be two chapters, Judges 17 and 18, but we'll just read chapter 17 and then get into the message. And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah, and he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest and spake of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. When he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord for my hand for my son, to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had an house of gods, made an ephod and a teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons, who became his priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Almost as if God is just reminding us, this is just terrible. He says, just remember that everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Verse 7, and there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city of Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he might find a place, and he came to Mount Ephraim, the house of Micah, as he journeyed. Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? He said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I might find a place. Micah said unto him, dwell with me, be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. So the Levite went in, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the service tonight, the wonderful singing congregationally, the specials. We thank you just for the opportunity to be in your house. And Lord, I look forward to what you have for us, but I pray that you just work in our hearts, challenge us from the word of God, Lord, concerning the house of gods that we may have as well. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A couple days this week, I battled a little bit of a headache, which is unusual for me, and I told Amy yesterday that I blame it on the book of Judges. He said, you blame it on the book of Judges. When you read a story in the book of Judges and start to study it out, your mind will end up like spaghetti. It just hurts to really try to figure it all out. And I'm OCD as it is, and so I like everything to be nice, neat, orderly boxes. And the book of Judges just does not let you do that. I mean, you study the life of David. I told Amy this, it's orderly sin. I know it sounds weird, but it's orderly. You can look at a point in David's life, mark it, there's this point where he made the wrong choice. And then you can go and you can mark the point where he made another bad choice that made it even worse. But then you can also mark the point where he made the right decision and repented and got back to the Word of God. So you know where he went off of the line, and then you can mark when he came back to the line. But when you come to the book of Judges, it's impossible to really wrap your mind around it of this is where they went wrong, because it's been wrong from the beginning, and they mix in some good things, and they mix in some bad things, and you end up with this big jumbled knot like shoestrings that will never come untied. And you can't just figure it out. And as I studied this passage this week, I just really felt like it was just impossible to really, for me, to wrap my mind around it and put it in that orderly box that my mind wants, to just say, here's what's right, here's what's wrong, and here's the message. In fact, as I study this passage out, we're going to have to glaze over so much of what went wrong in this passage of Scripture, just because if we spend all the time telling what they did wrong, we never get to the message. It's just a complete mess. I mean, even think about Abraham. Just tell them that she's your wife and it'll be okay. That's easy. Just tell them that it's your wife, everything's okay. Jacob, just tell the truth and everything will be all right. Stop lying, stop deceiving. But when we come to Judges, it's difficult. Take, for instance, the story of the Levite and his concubine. All right, just wait a second. Let's hold on. I mean, you got to start right there. The Levite and his concubine. What kind of story are we starting out on here? But then his concubine runs away from home, prostitutes herself, and he goes and rescues her, which is good. He should rescue his concubine, right? I think. I don't know. I have no clue. Should you do that? I mean, you're messed up. And so then as they're on their way back, they're traveling on their way home, they stop in someone's house, and the men of the city come and they want to abuse the man. And the man of the house they're staying with says, here's my daughter and here's his concubine, do whatever you want with them. And there seems to be like no objection from this man. And the next day, that after they've abused her all night, she's laying at the doorstep of the house, and he walks out and rather nonchalantly says, up, let's be going. As if no big deal. And then, when he realizes that she's dead, now just imagine you're talking to this man face to face. And he's recounting this story to you about all of that's happened, and you're at this point in the story. Now, if I was talking to him, I would think, all right, this story's done. We had a funeral, we all went home, you've been bitter for a few years. No, he flips out. He cuts her into 12 pieces and sends her 12 pieces of her body to all the tribes of Israel as a sign, and a great battle ensues, and that's the end of the story. You think about that for a while, and your head just turns into spaghetti. That's the only word I can think of. It's a mess. But you know what? The book of Judges intends to show us that life is a mess. And that as people, as God's people, we can go to depths of great wickedness and sin. And there's no way really to really kind of just wrap it all up and say, this is how it works and this is orderly. It's just a mess that never comes unraveled. As I continue to think about this, Micah's story is the same way. They break, I counted 8 of the 10 commandments that you could count that they broke. They mix idolatry with the worship of Jehovah, and then they expect God's blessings. They violate so many ordinances of the temple, of the tabernacle at that time, the guidelines for the priesthood. It's just a complete mess. Judges really puts it as exactly as it should be. As it says in verse 6, there's no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Spurgeon put it this way, which means that every man did what evil he liked. They called evil good and good evil, and Judges is just a complete mess. Let's review the story very quickly, and then we'll go through it step by step. It starts with that Micah steals 1,100 pieces of silver from his mother, which is a substantial amount of money. His mom then pronounces a curse on the person who has stole it. And he gets scared and he returns it. I don't believe that he returns this money because he's such an honest guy. I believe he was scared because of the curse. His mom then reveals to him the great shock of it, that she was going to give him this money in the first place so that he could make an idol for God. They make the idol. They actually make two idols, as it says there, a graven image and a molten image. He consecrates his own son to be the priest. He makes a house of gods to worship this false idol in. And then he grabs up a Levite, makes him his priest, and the end of the story, which is chapter number 18, is that the tribe of Dan, as they come by to conquer the city that will later become Dan, they snatch up everything, including the Levite, and establish this false worship in their capital. It's just a huge mess. Now, the problem of it is this. The point is this. They took the idolatry of the world and they combined it with the worship of God. Now, when I read this, my first application, the first thing I want to run to as a conservative kind of guy, is the false idolatrous music of so many churches today. That's where I want to run. I mean, just get it, you know? But I have to hold myself back. And something just kept bugging me of, that's not the key that he's trying to get across here. And finally, I think the Lord just kind of helped me see this. What we see is this, that it starts as individual idolatry that moves to a corporate idolatry. The individual idolatry led to a family idolatry, which then they added the religious idolatry of a random Levite, which then became a corporate or a tribal or a church-wide idolatry. Now, yes, we can obviously make the application of the idolatrous worship that has been ingrained now into the churches of our nation, but that's not where it started. Idolatry starts not in the church, but it starts in our hearts, in our homes, in the privacy, when no one's looking, when we think everyone is turned away from it, that's where the house of God's have been built. Idolatry of the heart leads to family-wide adultery, then church-wide adultery. Let's begin to look at this thought. Number one, we see the establishment of a personal idolatry. Again, it all starts with a personal idolatry. Micah's mother is the one who really starts this. She's the one who has dedicated 1,100 pieces of silver. She's scraped, she's saved. I'm not for sure if she's just extremely rich and has all kinds of money, or if she's poor and has saved every last cent to keep together this amount of money, but it's a substantial amount of money. And she begins this idolatry by thinking that I'm going to make an idol for my son so that he can worship God. It's just, again, spaghetti. How do you put your head around that statement? But she begins this, and it starts, and then it spreads to Micah. Micah's okay with that. And then he begins to go into this whole full-fledged idolatry. But what we look at there at the end, verse 13, then Micah said, "Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest." He wants to slap a good Christian label on what he's doing and think God's going to be okay with it. The Bible tells us we're worship God in spirit and in truth. Spirit and in truth. You know that preaching is actually a part of the worship of God. Why? It's the declaration, it's the propagation of truth. That worshiping God, yes, I at times it may feel like we're just preaching at someone, not to them, all right? Those are there on Friday. But we feel at times that we're just preaching at someone rather than we're preaching to God to proclaim the truth of the Word of God. And that truth is a part of it, and truth was nowhere to be found in there. Truth was nowhere to be found in this. It was built upon sinful motives. Micah steals the money for greed. That's the only reason he has, I think, of this is he sees 1,100 shekels. I must have known about it. We don't know the story. All we know is that he stole all of this money. And then he returns it, I believe, because of fear. As I read this passage, I believe that what she has done is that she's pronounced a curse on that person who has stolen the money, and that he's not really this honest guy of saying, well, you know, I've been really convicted about, you know, my sin, and I want to return this money. No, I think he was scared. I think he was scared of the curse, and he returns the money. And so the only reason he's doing it is because of fear. Have we ever done anything like that? Done right because you were afraid of something else. To save face in front of somebody. I was just in the barbershop yesterday, and the man before me, barbershops are barbershops. You know, when you get guys around, there are all kinds of language that goes around. And the guy before me had some language, and the barber was kind of talking, you know, using some foul language. And then I sat down, and it was, you know, about two sentences later, he finds out that I'm a pastor, and that stopped. Which, you know, I praise the Lord for that. That's not always the case. But have you ever been somewhere like that, where you find out that there's someone else that you want to save face in front of, and because of fear, not because of godliness and because of the fear of God, or because you want to do what is right, simply because you want to impress people or look good, or you're afraid of something bad happening if you do that, you don't do something, or you do what is right. We do right because of fear. How about this? How about Ananias and Sapphira? That's what they did. To look good in front of other people, they did what was right, but their motives were wrong. The motives of Micah was all wrong. Was built upon sinful motives. She gives this money to him for idolatry. It gives a massive amount of money. If you notice, in verse number 10, Micah tells this Levite that he will give him 10 shekels of silver by the year. she has 1,100 shekels of silver. He says, I will give you 10 shekels of silver a year. If you were to look at it, basically he's saying that the idol that we made is worth 20 years of your wages. Now, I'm not a mathematician, but if you just kind of use the median that maybe that was an average, you know, wage, and you put that in modern terms, let's just say $40,000. I don't know what the median is, but you put it at $40,000, that's the wage that he got. He was saying that the idol that we made was worth over $800,000. Now, I don't know if that's accurate or not. I don't know if you could really put it into those terms in modern day, but we know this, that it was expensive. She put her money where her heart was. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where our checkbook is the map to the house of idols. Our checkbook is the map to our house of idols. Why? Because as she spent all of this money that could have supplied the life of many families for many years into one idol. Why? Because she wanted an idol. She wanted to support her idol. Where does our money go? Where does it go? I'm blown away by people. I'm blown away by people. The smoking packs and packs and packs of cigarettes and drinking alcohol, and then they want government to give them food. Anybody else, you know, I'm not trying to get all political. Now you can say amen, all right? But you understand what I'm saying. I have nothing. There's nothing wrong with helping people out in need. But when you're spending that much money on that many cigarettes every single day, and you can't buy a loaf of bread for your little daughter, that bugs me. But it shows where their God is. I've had people that have asked to help us with electricity bills that have DirecTV. DirecTV is expensive. Right? You know, TV is not cheap. And you can afford DirecTV with hundreds of channels, but you can't pay your electricity bill. It shows where the heart is, where the house of idols are. You see, the checkbook is the map to our house of idols, and it shows here that her heart was in an idol. She wanted an idol. Micah, he wanted an idol. But I want you to also notice this, that it was added to just a number of gods. He says in verse number 5, and the man Micah had an house of gods. An house of gods. What a contrast that he had an house of gods when he should have been worshiping in the house of God. When he should have been worshiping the one true God in the tabernacle, which if you studied out was not very far at all from where he was at. He was in the same region. It could not have been a difficult journey for him to travel to the house of God, the tabernacle in Shiloh. And yet here he is and he has a house of gods. What a message. What a challenge. Is God, Jehovah, the God that we serve, the God of our life, or just someone in the house of our God? Now, this idol probably had prominence. Spent all this money, it probably had a prominent space in his house. It took up resources, it took up energy, it took up a lot of effort for him to do this. And he thought, you know, God is really one of my best gods. I put a lot of effort into serving this God. But he was just one God of many gods. Any worship of God that is not exclusive is not the worship of God. If we do not worship God as only the God, we're not truly worshiping God. You know what Christians have done? They've added Sunday morning services to their house of gods. We come in, we sit down, we get a gold star for attendance on Sunday school, and we go home to our house of gods in the afternoon. Why? Because we've just added God to another room. Now, it may have taken center stage, it may have taken a lot of his effort, but as the Bible says, no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. Joshua told the children of Israel, he says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. You're not going to serve one and the other. You're going to serve one or the other. We have to realize that we can't just come to church and add him to our house of gods. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and it must be the house of God. Only one. Many Christians are just like Micah. I love this one. It's a Puritan prayer. It says it this way. I confess my sin, my frequent sin, my willful sin. All my powers of body and soul are defiled. A fountain of pollution is deep within my nature. But watch this. There are chambers of foul images within my being. I've gone from one odious room to another, walked in a no man's land of dangerous imaginations, pried into the secrets of my fallen nature. Describing that house of idols within himself, that he went from room to room and worshiped the idols of his heart. And many people may not have real idols, but you know, some people actually worship the sun, moon, and trees. I was very surprised a couple weeks ago, and it tells you how young I am, a couple weeks ago, I realized that tree huggers were like really people that hug trees. I thought it was just a term that, you know, talked about people that really like, you know, the earth. I didn't realize that there are people that actually go and hug trees to receive some sort of spiritual thing from a tree. I was blown away. Man, you know, I guess I'm really young now. Everybody's like, oh yeah, we knew that. Thanks for telling me. But the point is, they worship trees. They'll worship sports and athletes. Some will bow the knee to the gods of science, of reason, of philosophy. Others will bow the knee before the mirror, while their neighbors will worship the praise and the applause of men. There's so many gods and so many idols that we have. No wonder John said, little children, keep yourselves from idols. It only takes one act of sin to make a man an adulterer. It only takes one idol to make us idolatrous. May we realize that the gods of self can rise up into our own hearts. But also notice this in his personal idolatry. They became very elaborate in their idolatry. In addition to making this idol, he doesn't make just one idol, he makes two idols, a graven image and a molten image. And then he makes the ephod. The ephod would be the garment that was worn by the priest. Only the priests were to wear these garments. And then he also makes what is called the teraphim. Every time we see that is referring to an idol, it was most likely a household god. I don't always understand that, and there's not a whole lot of clear what it exactly means, but it was something to do with idols. And here we see that he not only did this, but he has a house for those gods. He has the worship of it. He has the garments for it. He has the people consecrated for it. This is no just fly-by-night, hey, let's put a wooden image up and bow down to it. This is a huge system that he has developed on how to worship this God that he has created. And do we not have the same type of elaborateness to our false gods? How many billions of dollars have gone into the Olympics? The Olympics. I like the Olympics, you know, it's kind of cool. Go America, I checked the medal count. We were not in first place, and I was disappointed, you know? But billions of dollars to do what? To win a gold medal. It's elaborate. It's kind of weird, too. The opening ceremonies, it's kind of weird. But it's just elaborate. And you see the millions of dollars are spent in something that they're not going to use after 2 weeks. Why? Because the house of their gods. As we talked and Pastor was talking about the Super Bowl a couple weeks ago, I forgot to mention to him, I found out that day that tickets to the Super Bowl that day, upwards of, watch it, $54,000. $54,000. I would like to have $54,000 to just, yeah, let's go to a football game today. Yeah. The point is, it's elaborate. You see all that is going into football, and you know what they've already started talking about? Next year. Browns got a new coach again. And, you know, it's all about next year and what are we going to do next year and this, and it's elaborate and it's deep. And you know what we have done in our own lives? We've developed elaborate systems of idolatry that are just as atrocious. Just as a side note here, I think there's two possibilities what this idol might have looked like. I think it could have been Aaron's golden calf, could have been very similar to that because we see that it follows on later in Dan, but it could have been something like in the tabernacle. Perhaps he mimics something in the tabernacle. Everything else that he does mimics the tabernacle. Perhaps he made an idol of some sort that mimicked what was going on in the tabernacle. It could have been something like Aaron's golden calf. But whatever it is, he went to great lengths to make it possible. What extravagant lengths will go to make sin possible? David went to murder to cover his sin. But also, I want you to notice before we move on, he had no concern for the faith of his son. He not only just teaches him how to fall down to these idols, he institutes him as the priest. And the other day, me and Kylie were going to the mail, and she likes to go get the mail. It's a big thing for her, and we're walking through the snow. And I'm thinking about the tracks in the snow, and it's a very good illustration, is it not, of the tracks that we leave. And what do children like to do in tracks in the snow? They like to follow in, you know, the footsteps. And they're, you know, trying these big, huge steps to get into those snow tracks. You know, that's exactly what Micah's son is doing right now. He's following in his father's footsteps. Dads, moms, where are footsteps leading them? What house of God's are they going to? Are they going to the house of God? We see the establishment of personal religion, but now let's watch the growth of, I'm going to watch these again, quotes, religious idolatry. The story comes along, verse number 7, there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the story is that as he's going, he comes along upon Micah's house. Micah realizes he's a Levite. He says, here, stay here, I'll pay you. You can be a father and a priest to me. I'll give you what you need, food and a suit of apparel every year, and I'll give you money, and you can be my priest. Now, by adding this Levite, he's admitting that he's not doing it right. He says, now that I have a Levite, I know the Lord's going to do good to me. He's admitting, I've been doing it wrong all these years, but now it's okay because I've got a Levite, and everything's great now. He puts a stamp of Christianity on it, hoping that it will help. This is the wrong man in the wrong place for the wrong reason. He's the wrong man because the Levite should have nothing to do with the house of God. What is a Levite doing anything, anywhere around the house of God other than to burn it down to the ground? Amen? We should be like, I believe it was Gideon, who went and tore down the grove of his tribe and burned it to the ground. That should be what a Levite should be doing with the house of God. He should have nothing to do, but he's the wrong place. He should be in a city that is provided for him by the tribe of Judah. You'll notice that he says that he's of the family of Judah. That does not mean that he was of the family of Judah and Levi, but that as a Levite, that he was placed or attached to the tribe of Judah, meaning the tribe of Judah was responsible for taking care of him. When you go back to the establishment of Israel, there were cities that were set up. These are the cities the Levites were to live in. These were the places that they were to go. They were to live of the tabernacle. That was to be their provision. But we see that this man's not living in the tabernacle. The tribe of Judah is not taking care of him, and he's going around, and he's just for hire. He's looking for a place to live. He's looking for a place to do whatever. He's the wrong man, the wrong place, the wrong reason. He's looking for money. He should be living off of the tabernacle sacrifices by faith. Instead, he's living for money. Now, I appreciate the church, you know, providing us with a salary and taking care of our needs, but I'm not for hire. You understand that? There's a difference there. You can take care of God's man, but his preaching is not for hire. Amen? I think we understand the difference there. Micah didn't understand that. He thought, this is my priest. I can tell him what I want to do. Now, watch what he says here. It's all in the family. He tells this Levite, let me find it here in verse 10. Dwell with me and be unto me, watch, a father and a priest. But verse number 11 says, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. He says, you come, you be a father to me, and you can do what, you know, you'll be the priest, and you'll have control, and you can do all of this. And now who's calling the shots? Micah is. Micah says, no, I'm in charge here. Isn't that what the devil does with us? Oh, you can have freedom. You can do whatever you want. You can worship here, and you can call the shots. And then when we bind ourselves to that idolatry, we find out we're not the ones calling the shots. But you'll also notice nothing, that labels mean nothing. They wanted to have an appearance of godliness without the difficulty of holiness. Let me say that again because it challenged me. They wanted to have the appearance of godliness without the difficulty of holiness. Holiness would have meant we don't get to do it our way. We go to Shiloh, we go to the tabernacle, we worship the way God has designed for it, and we bring the sacrifice. That is holiness. That is following God. But they didn't want that difficulty. It's too hard. It's too far. Actually, it wasn't that far at all. And finally out, they're in the same region as the tabernacle. It's not as if they had to travel all the way across the country to get to the tabernacle. No, it was right there, but it was too difficult, it's too hard, and it's just too much. They wanted the appearance of godliness without actually being holy. As Pastor was hitting this morning, we just don't hear much about righteousness and holiness. And Paul reasoned in the court of the king, and what did he reason with him on righteousness and holiness? In the court of a king, you know, a worldly, ungodly king, he's saying, all right, this is what the Bible says about righteousness. And oh, by the way, you're living in an illegitimate relationship. Micah looks good and he sounds good. He has a Levite, he's stamped a good name on it, but his idolatry is not taken care of. And just for the record, serving God is not a reward system. It's not a reward system. He says, now know I that the Lord will do me good, because I have, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. Don't we have that mentality in so many ways, don't we? Well, if I do this for God, he's going to do this for me. As if my tithe was a bargaining tool with God. As if my service for him was somehow this lottery that if I put in this much, then maybe I'll get a check for $1,000 tomorrow and everything will be peachy. And God becomes this bargaining tool, and this reward system becomes a slot machine that hopefully if I do this, 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 and this, boom, I'll hit the jackpot and God will do me good. That's idolatry at its core, isn't it? Why did people build idols? Because they wanted something. They built fertility gods. Why? Because they wanted to have children. They built gods for their fields because they wanted to have good crops. They built crops or gods for the sun and the moon and the stars. Why? Because they wanted to keep all of those things and they wanted all of those things for themselves. And so they said, I'll make this idol. I'll bow down to you if you do something for me. That's not the worship of God. The worship of God is falling down at our feet and saying, God, I deserve absolutely nothing, but by the grace of God, thank you for everything that you've done for me. Thank you for the cross of Calvary. And we bow down and we worship and say, hallelujah to the Lamb of God. That's the worship of God. And it includes preaching and it includes tithing and it includes all the things that we do in church. And yes, it's all of those things that we get to do, but it's not a bargaining tool for rewards. Now we see finally where it moves, the corruption of what I'll call the corporate idolatry. Notice this, what always starts little never stays little, always grows bigger. Kylie, she started out little. She just keeps growing bigger and bigger and bigger. Everything has that tendency, doesn't it? Sin, not dealt with, grows. Never stays small. Never stays the same. Never is easily controlled. Micah's idolatry here is discovered by the tribe of Dan. We won't get into all the story of this, but basically the tribe of Dan have been given a certain plot of land in the land of Israel, and for a long time they don't do anything about it. You can read about it actually in the book of Joshua. They were given this tract of land. They never actually took possession of it until this passage here in the book of Judges. They've been sitting around, and they decide, we want to go, we want to do this, and you know, we want some place to live. And as they're going to get this land, to conquer this land, they realize that Micah's got something they like. And they end up stealing all of the idols, the ephod, the Levite, and they take it to Dan and they establish it in Dan. And I want you to turn to chapter 18 and look at verse number 30. And the children of Dan set up the graven image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. And they set them up, Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. The entire history from the beginning of the establishment of the city of Dan to the time where they were taken away is that of idolatry. What started as the idolatry of a couple people in a secluded town along the way now is engulfing an entire tribe. It grows. Thought is this. You cannot hide your house of gods. You cannot hide your house of gods. God knows about it. You know what? Somebody else is going to know about it. And they may either steal it or copy it. Obviously, that's the challenge for us parents, isn't it? They are going to see our house of gods. They are going to see the things that we worship other days than Sunday. And they are going to copy that. But you know, it's not going to stay the same. I've often heard that term, what we do in moderation, our children will do in what? Excess. That's true, isn't it? The idols that we serve in moderation, I've got it under control, it's small, it's hidden, no one knows about it, our children will serve in excess. There's the old saying, you can run, but you can't hide. We cannot hide our sin forever. We must bring them to God and forsake them. Now let's turn our attention to the tribe of Dan for just a few moments here. What is their legacy? If you look at the beginning of the tribe of Dan in Exodus 31:6, you will find that as Moses is given the guidelines and the rules and so forth, the instructions, the blueprints, that's the word I'm looking for the tabernacle. There are two men that are given to Moses to help him in building the tabernacle. And one of those men is named Aholiab. I think that's how you say it. But it's interesting to know that he is actually from the tribe of Dan. He is one of the two key craftsmen of the tabernacle, gifted by God to create the many intricate details of the tabernacle. This man would have been there as Moses laid out the plans and said, this needs to be this long, and you need to cut the wood this long, and you need to overlay it with gold, and here's the way that you set up this, and here's how you craft the garments for the priest, and here's how you overlay the tabernacle. And I mean, he sets it all out, and Aholiab is standing there, he's listening, and he's doing the work for that. Wouldn't that be awesome to know that guy? I mean, you realize this guy knows more about the tabernacle than anyone else in his tribe. The priests were the ones given the responsibility of seeing the Holy of Holies and of going into the tabernacle. The common man like you and I would have no clue what those things looked like, except for this man. He should have been a hero. I mean, he should have been the man that everybody's looking at. And the irony of a man that fashions all of these things for the worship of God, knows it by heart because he has worked and labored his life for it. That is the hallmark statement of his life, that his tribe is always known as an idolatrous tribe. What irony. A couple weeks ago, we had the opportunity to go to Gettysburg, all right? You know, me, a history guy, I love going there. And we're listening to the audio tape talk about the Battle of Little Round Top, which is probably my favorite scene out of Gettysburg, and talking about the charge of Colonel Chamberlain. All you history guys or non-history guys are like, okay, here he goes again. But he gives the charge, you know, of bayonets, and they charge down the hill. And it's one of the key battles of Gettysburg, and it hits me. I don't know why it just now hit me after all these years. I'm like, I know a Pastor Chamberlain from Maine. I'm like, why did that never hit me? You know, Colonel Chamberlain, he's from Maine. Pastor Chamberlain, he's from Maine. I wonder if there's a connection. So I asked my dad. He's like, yeah, I'm pretty sure there's a direct line connection. It's awesome. You know, I'm a history guy into me. And then he tells, Dad turns it on me, and he's like, you know, but there's one thing we've never really studied out in our family is that my dad's grandfather would have been a Davis. I was like, okay, you know, Davis, Pop Davis. Yeah, I remember. He's like, yeah, Jefferson Davis, the president of the Confederate States of America. And I'm like, are you sure about that? I don't know if I want to claim that one. And I was like, I don't know if I really want to study my ancestry right now. But the point is, even if it found out that there was some sort of connection, I would want to know about his life. And I'd study, I'm a bookworm, and I'd get books out and I'd study about it and say, hey, man, this is part of my history, and you know, that's part of my family, it's where I came from, and I would want to learn about that. Evidently, the tribe of Dan never did that with this man. You know, Aholiab should have been a man that they studied and say, tell us everything. What was it like when Moses consecrated the temple and the glory of God fell down? What was it like? What did you think? And they didn't do that. 1 Kings chapter number 12 tells us that during the time of the kings, Jeroboam sets up two golden calves to turn the people away from Jerusalem, to keep them from going to Jerusalem and worshiping God. And where does he set up one of those golden calves? In the city of Dan. Now, this is a good choice. They've had idols here since they began the whole city. This will be an easy place for them to worship a false god. You see, the growth of idolatry just continues, doesn't it? When you have idols already, they may be small and they may be old, but it's easier now to make a bigger idol and draw more people away from God. 2 Kings chapter 10 tells us the king Jehu drives out the worship of Baal, but he leaves the worship of the golden calves in Dan. They couldn't drive him out. Amos chapter number 8 says this, in talking about this, is they that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth. It's an irony because it's a little g. Thy God, O Dan, is not the God of Jehovah. It is a false god. But then I think obviously is the saddest verse, as we read in verse 30, that it continues until the captivity of the land. It never stopped. That's the discouraging part of the story of Judges, and many times in the book of Judges, the stories end without any kind of resolution. They just kind of end bad. Gideon, great man of God, great victory, leads him into wicked idolatry. You kind of just, what? Come on, let's wrap it up, you know? Can we have a Samson in every story? Comes down in a house of glory and God's, you know, victorious. But he leaves us with this, that it just continued. So the question is this, if we have a house of gods, will it just continue? Will it just keep on going and never stop? Or are we going to be those that tear down the idols? We have an encouragement of the tribe of Dan in 2 Chronicles as the temple is about to be built by King Solomon. Hiram, the king of Tyre, answered in writing, and it says this in 2 Kings, it says, which he sent to Solomon because the Lord hath loved his people, he hath made them the king over them. And it says there in verse number 14 that he's sending a cunning man, the son of a woman of the daughters of Dan. So it starts out that they have a man that's involved with the building of the tabernacle. Now they fast forward, there's a man involved with the building of the temple, a cunning man, skillful in building the house of God. You see, Stephen, you fast forward all the way to the New Testament, he looked at those men that are surrounding him and he says, what house have you built me? I'm not quoting directly, but what house will ye build me? Speaking of God. The question is this, as the temple of the Holy Ghost, my body, what house have I built for God? Is it the house of God or is it a house of gods? Is God just one of many gods? Or is he the God of my life? Is he king? Is he Lord of all? Or have I added many gods in around the mix? You know, God's pretty jealous, isn't he? You know, just as you would be jealous over one idolatrous adulterous relationship of your spouse. Well, you know, it's just one. You know, it's not like it's a lot. No. You think God is standing up and saying, oh, it's just one idol. No, no big deal. One idol makes us idolatrous. How many idols do we have that we need to take to God tonight and destroy, to cast down at his feet and say, God, I have allowed these gods to have my attention, to have my money, to have my time, to have my worship. I've stolen it from you. I'm going to cast them at your feet today. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us. Thank you for the story. What a sad story in so many respects as Micah never gets things right. The tribe of Dan, Lord, doesn't really do much for you. Because of the false gods. I pray that that would not be said of us. Lord, if there's idols in our hearts this day, this night, that we would bring them to this altar tonight and cast them down at your feet and let you be king of everything. Lord of all, may our temple, may our house be a house of God, not a house of gods. Father, we thank you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed as they begin to play a verse of invitation. The altar's open as they sing, or they begin to play, cleanse me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, O Savior. Know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. As they begin to play a verse of invitation, the altar's open. God's working in your heart that there's some idols there that have kept you from serving him or from worshiping him. I pray that you bring him to the altar today. We ask.